We'll pick up in 1 Kings chapter 15. Verse 1, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, which puts it somewhere around 912 B.C., the son of Nebat, Abijam, became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. He walked in all the sins of his father, which he had committed before him. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, like the heart of his father David. But for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem to raise up his son after him to establish Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he had commanded all the days of his life except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. We have read several times, and we have made the point several times, that sin has consequences. Especially for the kings. Every time a king sins, what happens to him? Saul, what happened to him? Removed. Solomon, what happened to him? Removed. Jeroboam, what happened to him? Removed. We make the point over and over that sin has consequences. Well, here's the interesting thing. So does righteousness, doesn't it? He would not, he had somebody of the house of David, because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he had commanded him all the days of his life. So because David is righteous, for hundreds of years, this kingdom will thrive after the fact that David was righteousness. So here's the question. Which do you want for you and your descendants, if you have descendants, right? Which do you want? Do you want righteousness, the fruit of righteousness, or the fruit of sin? And by the way, people in this world today try to make it out that things just aren't so black and white. It's not really that easy. It's not that simple. Yes, it is. That's it. Every single moment of every single day, every decision is, what do I want for God? That's it. That's as simple as it gets. So when you're out there walking around, you're talking to people at work or at college or professors or whoever it is that you're talking to, when they start throwing, it's just not that black and white. Oh, it certainly is. Comments or questions, raise your hand, you know the deal. So, that's what he has to say about Abijah in 1 Kings. However, in 2 Chronicles, the author has more to say about Abijah. First of all, chapter 14, chapter 13, verse 1. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah, and I just want to point this out real quick because this is the first time we've really had this so far, although we bounced into it here and there. In 1 Kings 15, the man's name is Abijam with an M, as in Mike. In 2 Chronicles 13, it's Abijah with an H, as in hotel. Isn't that right? Right. So, sometimes we have M's and sometimes we have H's. But you know who it's talking about? The same person. So, here's a quick side point. When people start to assert contradiction or something like that with names, that's just the wrong place to go. Because, you know, Peter has four names. The Apostle Peter has four names in the New Testament. It's kind of hard to assert contradiction when there's the likelihood, wait, maybe he's talking about the same person with just another name. Anyway, get used to it. In fact, we've already seen it with Absalom. Maacah, whoever, Abijah's mother's name was the daughter of Abishalom, which is probably Absalom. So, get used to these changes. All right, so back here in 2 Chronicles 13, verse 2, there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Abijah began the battle with an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 chosen men, while Jeroboam, from the north, drew up in battle formation against him with 800,000 chosen men who were valiant warriors. Okay, the odds are what? The odds are what? 2-1. Okay, it's 2-1. Who's going to lose? The guy with one, right? So in the south, they have 400,000 chosen men. Abijah, he's just going to lose. That's it. Verse 4. Abijah stood on Mount Zemaraim, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, and said, "Listen to me, Jeroboam and all Israel. Do you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the rule over Israel to David and his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the son of Solomon, the son of David, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his master. And worthless men gathered around him, scoundrels who proved too strong for Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when he was young and timid and could not hold his own against them. So now, you intend to resist the kingdom of the Lord through the sons of David, being a great multitude and having with you the golden calves which Jeroboam made for the gods for you? Have you not driven out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and made for yourselves priests like the prophets of the other lands? Whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams, even he may become priest of what are no gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God. We have not forsaken him, and the sons of Aaron are ministering to the Lord as priests, and the Levites attend to their work every morning and every evening. They burn to the Lord burnt offerings and fragrant incense and showbread that is set on the clean table. And the golden lampstand with its lamp is ready to light every morning. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Now behold, God is with us at our head, and his priests with the signal trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O sons of Israel, do not fight against the Lord your God, the Lord God of your fathers, for you will not succeed. So he's got numbers against him already. There's 400,000, 800,000 against 400,000. He's going to lose. He stands up and he says, God is on our side. Meanwhile, apparently, Jeroboam had set an ambush to come from the rear. He's really going to lose. Except 14, when Judah turned around his soul, they were attacked in the front and the rear. So they cried to the Lord, and the priests blew the trumpets. And the men of Judah raised the war cry, and the men of Judah raised the war cry. Then it was that God routed Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah. Verse 17, 500,000 from Israel fall. Thus the sons of Israel were subdued. Verse 19, Abijah pursued Jeroboam and captured from him several cities. Verse 20, Jeroboam did not again recover strength in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him and he died, but Abijah became powerful. Do you see what happens? Here it's 2-1 odds. You know who's going to lose. But what happens? It turns on its head. Why? Because he's sitting there and he's saying, God's on my side. We're fighting with God. God's fighting with us. You're going to lose. 2-1 odds. Anybody have a problem here? Anybody have a perfect life? Any problems that you're trying to deal with? 2-1 odds. Here is your victory. Two things. For some reason, I was imagining Isolde to do this. Isolde, if you ever do this, record it. Two things. Number one, Abijah stood on the Mount Zerim, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, and said, you listen to me. If you have a problem, go to the top of your hill and yell at your problem about your God. And number two, verse 14, they cried out to the Lord. That's your prescription. You've got a problem. You're facing some opposition. Two things. Yell at it about your God. That's a metaphor. And then cry to God. Remember? And it says, because they trusted in the Lord, the God of their fathers. That's why they won. Every single time. This is the pattern. This is the pattern. You've got a problem? Pray to God. Tell your problem about God. In Ezra 4, does anybody remember what's going on in Ezra 4? Ezra 4 is when they've returned from the land, and they're supposed to be rebuilding the temple. But along come the Edomians by now, these people who are here, and they start giving the Israelites a problem. Verse 4, the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, the king of Persia, even until the reign of King Darius of Persia. And then in verse 24, the work was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. We don't have the numbers here, but that's 10 years. For 10 years. So they're supposed to build the temple, and along comes opposition, and they stop for 10 years. What don't we read here? We don't read anything about them calling out to God, saying, God help us. There's not one word about it here. Nehemiah 4. A few years later, They're building the wall. Well, here comes opposition again. And you know what Nehemiah is known for. What is Nehemiah, what's the one thing he's known for? Every time he has a problem, what does he do? Praise. Every time, praise. That's what the whole book is about. Verse 3, Tobiah the Ammonite was near him and said, even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. This guy's mocking the Israelites, saying, ha, 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 they do pathetic work. Verse 4, Nehemiah says a prayer, hear, O God, how we are despised, and return their reproach on their own heads, and give them up for plunder in land of captivity. Well, verse 7, Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and the Ammonites, all these people keep on coming, they're trying to sneak up on them. Well, they find out, the Israelites realize, hey, they're trying to sneak up on us. Verse 14, Nehemiah says, when I saw, in my version inserts, their fear, this is of the Israelites, I rose and I spoke to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people. I said, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. If you have a problem, pray to God and introduce your problem to God. Say, I've got a problem. Look at my God. What can he do? We sing a song that if Satan gets in the way, we're going to roll right over him. This is exactly what this is talking about. How do we roll right over him? We say, problem, here's my God. God, please help me in my problem. Comments or questions on this? By the way, it has real life applications. Now, we're not out there battling with swords, but we have our battles. Remember, we're in spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, we're fighting a spiritual war. This is the same prescription. So in 2 Chronicles, oh, by the way, verse 20, 2 Chronicles 13, 20, Jeroboam did not come out again. He did not recover all the days of Abijah. What a sad ending for Jeroboam. Do you remember what he was promised in the beginning? He was promised essentially the same thing David was to a certain degree. He wasn't promised the Messiah through him, but look, I'll give you an enduring dynasty in the northern kingdom. All you have to do is obey me. And in the end, he dies a pathetic death. What a sad ending. Was it worth it, Jeroboam? And of course, he'd say no. So here's the question for us. What about your ending? You have not written, it has not been written down yet what your ending will be. But I'll tell you what, you're writing right now what it will be. So, what are you doing right now to ensure that your end is different from Jeroboam's? That's what he had to do, go back in time, start all over, but you can't. And then he dies. In 2 Chronicles 14, Abijah slept with his fathers. Verse 2, Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord. He removed the foreign altars and the high places. Verse 7. This is still Asa, said to Judah, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Now Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, bearing large shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, bearing shields and wielding bows. All of them were valiant warriors. Now Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,300,000 chariots, and he came to Mersha. Who's going to win the battle, by the way? Obviously, the one with a million people and 300 chariots, that's the guy that's going to win. That's who you put your money on every time, except when you're considering God. Asa went out to meet him, drew up in battle formation in the day in the valley of Zephthah at Mersha. Asa called to the Lord God, and he said, Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you, and in your name have come out against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, and so many Ethiopians fell that they could not recover. So many fell that they could not recover. for they were shattered before the Lord and before his army, and they carried away the and very much plunder. They destroyed all the cities around Gerar, for the dread of the Lord had fallen on them, and they despoiled all the cities, for there was much plunder in them. They also struck down those who owned livestock, and they carried away large numbers of sheep and camels, and then they returned to Jerusalem. Who's going to win the battle? Well, you expect not the one who did. This is what we call an upset. Do you notice how he started it? Lord, there was no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. Amen? There's no one besides you. If you're fighting something, this is this whole book, this whole, all of it, from cover to cover, you've got a problem, you're fighting something, what do? You call on God and you say, God, you're the only one that can help me. There is nowhere else to go. So I'm turning to you for help. Trying to correct your problems, you go down to the local bookstore and it's lined with shelves and shelves of self-help books. That's the first thing you do, right? When you've got a problem, you go down, you pick up the self-help book because that's what's going to fix you. No? How about the prescription? You know, we're trying to adjust our character, our characteristics. We're trying to be better people, have better attitudes. So let me go to the doctor and get a prescription. How about yoga? You know, that will help. A new location, move to a new place. Go get all sorts of people to surround you. You know, all these things God can use. He can use them all. But the emphasis is, God, there is no one besides you. You're the one, however I get helped in the end, you're the one that's behind it. So always have that perspective. Chapter 15, the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For many days Israel was out without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and they sought him. And he let them find him. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. Nation was crushed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward in your work. You hear that? You say, okay, I'm not doing this for nothing. Even if we were only doing it because God told us to, we'd still have to do it. And we better develop the attitude that says, I love God and I'll do it anyway. But God is so gracious to us that he actually gives us a reward for the work that we're doing, and we don't even deserve it. When Asa heard these words, he took courage, and he removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah, and he kept on doing these righteous things. He hears these words, and he says, I'm going to do it. Verse 16, he also removed Maacah, the mother of the king Asa, his own mother. He says, you, idolater, you are no longer in that position. That takes guts. And that takes courage. And it takes determination to God. Verse 16. Chapter 16, that is. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, which makes it around 875 BC, Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming into Asa, the king of Judah. Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me. How sad. Well, sure enough, Ben-Hadad accepts it, and it stops Baasha from doing what he's doing. Verse 7, at the time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, the king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hands. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. The acts of Asa from first to last, behold, they are written in the book of the Kings. Verse 12, the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. And this guy had such a great beginning. Here comes a million-man army. And Asa says, I trust in God. Wow. And he's saying, look, because we have trusted in God, we're still in the land. God, you're the only one that can save us. What a great beginning. What happened? What a sad ending. I guess a strong beginning does not necessarily guarantee a strong ending, does it? You look at somebody and say, wow, they're really on fire. 5 years later, you say, hey, whatever happened to on fire person? Oh, sad news. He or she fell away. It happens all the time. So the point is, wherever you are, you better be on fire for God. And even if you are on fire for God, you better maintain it. Perseverance is needed, right? These are words that we read all the time in the Bible. Consistency, not exactly a word that we read very often in the Bible. But let me ask you the difference. What was the difference here? I'll ask you a question. What was the difference between Baasha and the king of Ethiopia? One difference was the king of Ethiopia had a million people and Baasha didn't. Which I find that weird or interesting. Because when this giant challenge was in front of him, what did he do? Turn to God. But when something was not as giant, he apparently thought that he could handle it on his own. I don't know. But in principle, it was the exact same situation. You've got a problem. What do? Turn to God. And he didn't. Regarding poor health, pray to God that he will use the physician's hands if it's his will. This is not saying, don't go to the doctor. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, look, he went to the doctor and neglected to ask God, God, please help me. He never turned to God, even in his sickness. He started out strong, loving God, and in the end, he didn't want anything to do with God. Comments or questions here? I must be doing a fantastic job. Yes, good.
One thing that keeps coming to mind is in the New Testament, it's he who fits his hand to the plow and looks back.
Yeah.
Is not fit for service. So it's a matter of making that decision. Hey, I already made that decision.
Right.
I made the decision. I'm not going to...
Whatever it is.
Yeah.
Yeah. When you were baptized, you converted, you committed. And you made the decision then. Sunday morning, am I going to go to the football game or church? You made that decision 15 years ago. It's time to wake up to understand you made that decision. It's whatever the question is. That's your point. You made the decision a long time ago. It's already been made. It's just being consistent with what you said. Questions? Answers to questions? Who made Baasha to be king, and what would happen to Baasha for his evil? Gary, please. Yeah, he had a Jeroboam happen to him.
Yeah.
What seems to be God's pattern? That's kind of one follows the other. John?
If evil, replaced.
Yeah, if evil, replaced. Boom. I wonder why God doesn't do that now. Can you think of Hitler? Can you think of Mugabe? Can you think of so on and so forth? Why doesn't God remove these people like that? By the way, did he back then? No. Gary?
Same with us today.
Right.
Give them a chance.
Right.
Here it is. I set you up and give you a chance.
Yeah. 2 Peter 3.
Yeah.
Other places.
He gives us chances.
He gives me a chance.
He is more patient with us than we would be with others.
Huh. Remember that thought. Right. He's more patient with us than we would be with others. Do you remember a prophet in the Old Testament said, God, would you look around? How long? How long, God, until you stop what's going on in here in Jerusalem, in Israel? And God says to him, what? Look on the horizon, and guess who's coming? Babylon. I'm talking about Habakkuk, the first 4 or 5 verses in Habakkuk. Habakkuk says, there's sin everywhere. It's horrible, and we all have the same attitude. Look what's going on. We're saying, how long, how long, how long? God says, oh, don't you worry. I've got it under control. And in that story, the answer was not what Habakkuk wanted or expected, right? What do the events of Elah, Zimri's, and Tibni's reigns suggest about the northern kingdom itself? George Fosworth, I knew you'd like that one.
There was a lot of upheaval. There was a lot of idolatry, and there appeared to have been no good men in authority positions. I have no idea what you're going
for. Yeah, well, yeah, there you go. That's nice. Just keep on going. And, yeah, really. Okay, so Deuteronomy 28 through 30. If you are being righteous, what kind of a country will you have? One that is blessed, and one blessing that a country will receive is stability. You're not going to see regime change, regime change, regime change. Anytime you see regime change, you understand, oh, there's something going on. So this regime change, one guy reigned for how long?
7 days.
7 whole days. Right. That obviously implies they've got big problems. Okay. What sad record did Omri set? Marcy, are you? Oh dear. Greg.
He was the most wicked yet.
Yes, the most wicked. Can you imagine having that distinction? And what's worse than that is that people will surpass him. Mm-hmm. What city did Omri build? This is out of parenthetical. Samaria. Because that'll be pretty important. Who outdid Omri? Whom did he marry and what altar did he erect? Let's see, we'll go back to John, please.
Ahab, who was his son, married Jezebel and erected an altar for Baal in the, what do I got written here? In the house of Baal he had built in Samaria.
This guy... Yeah, Ethbaal. Okay, so Sidon is northwest of Israel. Here's Israel for you guys, and here's Sidon. It's up over, maybe over here. Okay, so it's a different country. They're Gentiles. They're heathens. The king of Sidon, Ethbaal, this Jezebel's father, this is secular history, Ethbaal was a priest of Baal. Well, he wanted to be king. And so he just killed the king and took the kingship. So Ethbaal, so Jezebel's father was a murderer who usurped the king and became king, the father. And so that's the kind of family she comes from. Okay, so he marries into this family. Are we surprised what happened to Hiel? No, because God said it would happen, and so it happens. Because, every time God says something will happen, it happens. Well, isn't that interesting? You got some things in the future that you can think of? That will happen yet? Judgment. So we had better... We'll skip the next one. Number 7. Elijah's resurrecting the dead boy. What did it prove? And George Bosworth?
God's power and his message.
Okay. And specifically about Elijah. Do you remember what it proved about Elijah to the woman? Yeah. I mean, you're right. Chapter 18, what had Jezebel done? Destroy the prophets. What had Jezebel not done? Anyone? Gary, go ahead.
She had killed them all.
She hadn't killed them all.
And she hadn't repented.
She hadn't repented, yeah. How did Ahab view Elijah? Marcy? Troubler and even enemy, or have we not come to that in the text yet? I forget. What ancient problem was still happening in Israel? Why do you suppose? And what did Israel learn? Garrett, John, please.
Yeah, this is one of your questions that I struggle with.
Okay.
I have idolatry, and then why was the a lack of knowledge? And what did Israel learn? Eventually the idols were nothing.
Yeah. That's roundabout way of saying exactly what I had in mind. Chapter 19. How did Jezebel respond to God's demonstration of himself? Marcy?
She didn't believe him.
And what was her problem? Lack of evidence? No. We'll skip the next ones. How did Elijah react? Out of fear. All right. Chapter 15 in 1 Kings. Verse 32. There was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became king over all Israel at Tirzah and reigned 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam in his sin, which he had made Israel sin. Now the word came to Jehu, the son of Hananiah, against Baasha, saying, "Inasmuch as I exalted you from the dust and have made you leader over my people," so on and so forth. You know the history. You know what it's going to say. We are a stubborn, stubborn people. What is the definition of insanity? I think it was Einstein's definition of insanity. Expecting different results. The biblical word for insanity is stubborn. That is the biblical word. Here is, can you see these at all? Can you read it? Okay. The first one is about Pharaoh. The second one's about Pharaoh. Look, I'm not saving you because of your righteousness, but because for you are a stubborn people. The first thing God says to him after he saves him is, guess what? You're stubborn. Verse 13, "I have seen this people. Indeed, it is a stubborn people. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son," anybody got one of them? I know my father did. "They shall say to the elders of the city, 'Our son is stubborn and rebellious.' Judges, they are practicing their stubborn ways." Nehemiah 9, "They became stubborn." He's recounting history. "They became stubborn, and they turned a stubborn shoulder." Psalm 72, "Do not be like their fathers, stubborn and rebellious. Listen to me," Isaiah 46, "you stubborn-minded people. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. I am sending to you," Ezekiel, "to them who are stubborn and obstinate. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn. Since Israel is stubborn like a stubborn heifer." That's my favorite, right? "And they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder." Stubborn, stubborn, stubborn. They are a stubborn people. Everybody. What's the pattern we've seen? If you're bad, you get evicted. If you're bad, you get evicted. Yet they keep on doing it. These people will never, ever stop doing it. Stubborn, insane, George?
So it's Einstein's definition as well, right? As
the right.
One, they're doing the same thing over and over again. Surprise, when it turns out the way it
does. Yeah, oh, look, what happened?
Continues in Jesus' time because the Pharisees were stubborn, they did not listen.
Right, that's Romans 10. It's not that they didn't know. The road to recovery. The first thing you have to do is... come on now, admit the problem. Admit the problem. And then repent. Exactly. And then repent. When John the Baptist was preaching a baptism of repentance, they were coming and doing what? Do you remember? Confessing. Exactly. They were admitting, "I'm stubborn." And he's saying, "Okay, if you're willing to admit that, then we can work with that. Admit the problem, and then repent." Mark 1 is where it is. Okay, so there's Baasha. And then in verse 6, there's Elah, and he reigns for 2 years. And then his servant Zimri rises up and kills him. Zimri reigns for the whole 7 days. Another guy will reign for a month. I forget who it is. That's later on. Zimri finds out that the country doesn't like him, so he goes and he commits a murder of himself. He commits suicide. And Timni and Omri, verses 21, Timni and Omri now are both kings for a little while in Israel, the northern kingdom. So there are three kings there until the people who are divided follow Omri in verse 22. Verse 24, he bought the hill Samaria from Shemer. The point is there's chaos. And chaos and instability in Israel, and pretty much everywhere, but especially in Israel implies somebody's being unrighteous. There's unrighteousness everywhere. Not only is there just unrighteousness, but there is extreme unrighteousness. Omri, verse 25, did evil in the sight of the Lord, acted more wickedly than all who were before him. He walked in the ways of Jeroboam. Verse 29, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. Verse 30, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And so God said, it is judgment time, and I'm going to kill you all and wipe you off the face of the earth. He didn't. Why not? Because what would we have done? We would have. You said something earlier, we're not as patient with other people as God is.
God is more patient with us than we would be with others.
Right. God is more patient with us than we would be with others. Because we would be thinking, well, it's time to start over. Or whatever. And what is the passage that so clearly says this? One passage of many. Isaiah 55. My ways are higher than your ways. The context there is, look, come and buy without money. Well, how do we buy anything without money? Well, God's currency is repentance, Isaiah 55. He's talking to Israel, who's worse now in Isaiah's time than what we're reading about in 1 Kings. Verse 6, Isaiah 55, 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. And you think to yourself, why, God? Why would you forgive these people? And God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I don't even think like you is what he's saying. Well, thank God for that, because we would all be dead if he did think like us. Let me read this, verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there from without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word, which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God says, look, when I want something done, it happens. Keep that thought in mind. So back here in 1 Kings, he doesn't kill Ahab and Omri and Israel. Instead, remember, there's mass confusion. There's sin everywhere, and now there's also mass confusion. Which is the real God? Baal, Asherah, or maybe the God of the Moabites, or the God of the Ammonites, or Jehovah? That's the question. And so what does God need to do right now? Next thing we see, Elijah. And what does Elijah do? First thing he does, the first thing we see him on the scene, Elijah the Tishbite, who was one of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall neither be dew nor rain for these years except by my word. Miracle number one. And then he takes off and he goes down to one place and he gets some food there for a little while. And then he goes over to the woman in Sidon who has a bowl. He says, look, give me some food. And she says, sorry, I've got no more food. And he says, you do this and you give me first what you're going to eat, and I'll work a deal with you. Verse 16, the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoke through Elijah. And then he heals the child. Verse 22, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him. Verse 23, the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Okay, remember, she's not even an Israelite. And she's saying, that guy, he speaks the truth. Meanwhile, back in Israel, Ahab is calling him what? Troublemaker. And an enemy, he'll call him. You're the enemy of Israel. Of Israel. Well, so, in chapter 18, Elijah calls the 450 and more prophets to him. Obviously, I'm skipping a great deal in chapter 18. Verse 21, here is the question. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. That's the question. It always has been, always will be. It's the same question now. Evolution or God? Jehovah or Allah? Christianity or Buddhism? It's always the same. If God, follow him. And the question isn't if God, is it? That's not what we're dealing with here. So, they call, you read the text, you've read it 100 times. It's sad. If it weren't sad, it would be hilarious what they do. And what he says is, look, verse 34, pour 4 pitchers of water and burn on it, on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he soaks it all, and then he calls to God one time, and poof, fire comes down and burns the stones. That's called convincing. Right? Compared to, here's the other one, they're all bloody messes. And here's verse 39, when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Verse 44, he's not even done with miracles. He then calls the rain back, which he had said to go away, and he's not done yet. When he says, Ahab, go back to Samaria, what does he do? He girds up his loins and he outruns a chariot. What he is doing here, remember, what's the issue is Jehovah, is who's God? Is it Jehovah or is it somebody else? Well, he just proved who God is. Here is a map. I should have made it bigger, but I forgot. Here's a map. This is essentially, that we know of, Elijah's activities in Israel. And here's the northern part of the kingdom. Yeah, that's the northern part of the kingdom. He is up here. Now the question is Jehovah the God or is somebody else the God? And he is running around performing all these miracles. This is a visual representation of what he was doing. This is saying right here, only Jehovah is God. Jehovah's God, Jehovah's God, Jehovah's God, Jehovah's God. That's what he'll do for the next 5 or 10 chapters. Jehovah is God. And he does it so clearly. Because remember, when God says, I want something done, it will get done. It was so clear. So we're all very thankful that all of these Israelites said, oh yes, Jehovah's God, and they all, every single one of them, put away their idolatry and served Jehovah. Is that what happened? 1 Kings 19, verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword, and Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so may the gods do to me, and even more, if I did not make your life as one of them, by tomorrow about this time. And here's the point. For some people, the issue is not confusion. It's pure and simple rebellion. She was not confused about who is God. None of them were. Not anymore. If they had been, not anymore. And they shouldn't have been to the first part. It's not that Jezebel didn't know about Jehovah. It's that Jezebel didn't want Jehovah. Now, the reason why we bring this up is because it's difficult. We love other people. We better love other people. Why won't they accept him? Why not? Well, some are confused. Okay. Some are not. Some just don't want him. And that's it. We have to accept it. I was listening to a conversation about a year ago, or a little less than a year ago, between two Christians. The one Christian kept on saying, they do want him, they just don't know it. And the other one kept on saying, they do not want him. They have had the offer and the offer and the offer. They do not want him. And the other one kept on saying, no, they do want him. They just don't know it. That's living in a Pollyanna world somewhat. Yes, some people are confused, but some people just don't want him. And so we have to move on, right? Comments or questions on this? George.
In that particular conversation, though, it takes both attitudes to make progress. Just not to harp on somebody who has a Pollyanna attitude too much. Sure, that person is going to be heartbroken sometime down the road. That's a hard lesson to learn. But that is encouragement for the person who is discouraged about teaching people.
Right.
You know what I mean? There's a healthy perspective when you're going to keep on trying, when you're going to have a positive attitude about that. The other thing is the narrative of Elijah here kind of is a good opportunity when you're discussing the why the bad things happen to good people situation. And here we have this woman who is the last person on earth, according to the Israelites, that God would ever come near to, you know, in the sense of a prophet being in her home and that kind of thing. You know, she's not one of the chosen, you know. And one meal left. And so why did that happen to her when the Ahab and Jezebel are sitting here, the last people on earth ever to be affected by a crisis like a drought like this, and here she is the one who has this thing shown to her because of the situation that she is in, here they are rejecting it.
Mm-hmm. Life happens.
Yeah.
Your point about the Pollyanna person being encouraging to the one who is discouraged. Just a few weeks ago, I didn't think of this, I'm glad you brought it up. A few weeks ago, I heard an evangelist, and this is a man that I know, he emphasizes evangelism, and he's good at it, I guess. But the other 2 weeks ago, I've never seen somebody so depressed about the work that he's doing as an evangelist. You know, nobody's listening, I can't get any Bible studies, and just on and on and on. And I said, well, have you considered going back to your job? The other job, because this man needed somebody more Pollyannish, if you will, you know, saying, hey, just keep on going on. So you're right. It does iron sharpens iron. So Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And Elijah said, bring it on, Jezebel, because God is with me. What was he thinking? I don't know. But I've done the same thing, haven't I? It's called being inconsistent. It's the same problem. Remember, we just read that about Asa. It's the same problem. Look, here's a problem. The only difference is degree. He would face 450 plus prophets. But this woman comes at him. Maybe it was her position of power. I have no idea. But this one woman comes at him and he says, I got to get out of here. What was he thinking? I don't know. He was being inconsistent. David would not take vengeance against Saul, but would against Nabal, wouldn't he? Just, you know, David, what are you thinking? And when David realized what he was doing, then he said, oh yeah, I'm being inconsistent here. It's about perspective. Loss, something happens to us. We get bogged down in the details. We take it personally, whatever it is, that's probably it. Whatever it is, we get bogged down. So, if it happened to Elijah, then it happens to me, and we need to seek counsel. Hey, am I thinking properly here? Help me understand. Here's the situation. And somebody says, you've been through this 100 times. Why are you taking this path this time? And you say, oh, I don't know. Thank you for that.
The fact that he did what he did.
Which went?
Well, the fact that he ran,
okay,
Elijah ran, ended up helping her words come true against herself, which might be the only time in her life that she was right about something. Because she said, may the gods do to me. If I don't get you, then all this, right, may this disaster fall on me. That's exactly what ends up happening.
Right.
And, you know, kind of right from the horse's mouth, sort of. Right.
The prophecy fulfills itself type of thing. Any other concluding comments or questions?
Well, God has told Elijah to go and see the king, Ahab.
Yep.
And tell him it's going to rain. Everything's going to be okay. So he goes to visit the king and he gets into a spitting match with the priests of Baal. So he calls together this contest and uses the power of the God of kingdom to slaughter them all. Then the queen says, how dare you do that? And maybe at this point Elijah's beginning to realize that he's gone a bit too far. He's exceeded his authority. Then he runs with his tail between his legs and lives with the raven. He goes through the experience on the mountain, the earthquake, the volcano, the storm, and the still small voice. And then God's instructions to him are, go and anoint your successor.
Okay, the latter half I definitely agree with, yes. However, the first half, his mission was to go there and slaughter the 450.
Okay,
Yeah. He didn't go beyond his authority when he slaughtered the 450. He'll actually tell them after he slaughtered the 450 that it's going to rain. So the one leads up to the other.
Then how do we explain his running from Jezebel as a question?
Inconsistency. Yeah, he just wasn't... No, it wasn't because she had any authority from God. She couldn't say to him, hey, you stepped over the line. No, that wasn't it.
Well, he was afraid that she would bring her guards and arrest him and put him in prison.
Yeah. He just...
Do that.
Yeah, she could, right. He was inconsistent. He had a lapse in his faith. Yeah. Anybody else? Yep, yes, sir.
Elijah and Elisha kind of had... Elisha had what they call it, the second blessing or whatever. When Elijah died, he got more power and given him double portion. That's what it was, yeah. And but Elijah was a minister of God's wrath in certain situations, but then Elisha was able to kind of do the opposite, where he was able to be an example of reconciliation and, well, actually putting, going the second mile. Like, there was one time where there was a group of enemies that he was able to feed. They got made them blind, and he was able to feed them and never came against them again.
Mm-hmm.
Things like that, where he was able to demonstrate second mile.
Yeah. It is interesting to watch how God uses different people and in different situations. What he's doing with one as opposed to what he's doing with the other.
Yeah.
Totally very interesting. It helps us to understand God's mind a little bit more, John.
It demonstrates to us, because don't forget, in all this, God had this written down for us. Okay. A man of this strong of faith does have weakness.
Yes.
We need to learn from it.
And that's my next point. Good. I'm glad you made it. Because where do we read that this man is an example of strong faith? James. The effectual prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah. And you think, what? And so my next point was, this guy's story gives me hope. Because if Elijah, the spiritual giant, can... Everybody gets discouraged sometimes, right? That's really the point. Everybody gets down sometimes. Gary, you want to say something?
No, it's all right. You haven't got there yet, but that's all right. Go ahead.
And we think this happens...
Oh, I'm sorry.
And we think this happens an hour. I mean, it doesn't say how long between when he slayed the person... I mean, went up to there. I mean, it doesn't say the next day, does it? It says that, and then happened. This could have happened over, a month or so, or a little more.
Well, yeah, whenever.
So we don't know what's going on in Elijah's life at that time.
Well, we know enough about what's going on in Elijah's life. Right.
But we just see him be a man.
Yeah, that's exactly the point. We see him being. Elijah had a nature like ours. We see him being a man. That's exactly the point, right? And so we can learn not how Elijah handles it, but when Elijah comes up with this problem and he runs away because he's depressed, he says, kill me three times. He's discouraged. What does God do for him? And whatever God does for him, well, that will work for us because we're of the same nature. We'll call it an evening there. Who got what?
George Tweedy.
George Tweedy. If you have an announcement, get it to George Tweedy. Thank you for your work.